the book of Hebrews, this thing feels like it's getting ready to fall off, Pastor Jared. Is it doing something ugly? All right. Much better. Yes, sir. Book of Hebrews, chapter, I believe it's chapter number 9. Ninth chapter. There's going to be some things I look at with you tonight that I believe is going to be a blessing to you. And I'm just going to give you a little hint. I want to look tonight with you on the subject of law and grace. And what your and my relationship is to the law of God. And what our relationship is to the grace of God. So we're going to look at that tonight. So Hebrews chapter, where did I tell you to go? Chapter 8? 9? Okay, I think, yeah. 9 is good. All right. Chapter 9. Verse 24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." Everybody say, foundation of the world. Now, it says Christ would have needed to suffer since the foundation of the world. My question is, and it always is, what world? What world is he talking about here? Is he talking about the world like the world of, you know, the planets and the stars, that kind of world? Well, that's really not what he's talking about. It's the Greek word, or where the Greek word is cosmos. And we get our word cosmopolitan from that. And it's referring to the order of the world's system. So Jesus would have needed to suffer since the foundation of the world system. Now let me ask you a question. When did that world system begin? Well, it began very simply when Adam sinned in the garden. When sin entered the human race, that's when that world system entered our existence. So it says Christ would have needed to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now I want you to see this very clearly tonight. He put away sin by his own sacrifice. Now, it says he did that at the end of the world. Well, now, wait a minute. The end of the world, that's what it says. But has the world come to an end yet? Well, no, it's not. And it will never end. The Bible, this world we live in will not end. But it says here that once in the end of the world, Jesus appeared to put away sin. So what's going on here? What's the explanation of this? What world began? Okay, remember we said the word cosmos, the Greek word cosmos for the word world? Well, that word world is the world system. This word world is the Greek word eon, and it literally means the age of sin or the age of the world. Now, an age came to an end at the sacrifice of Jesus. The question is, what world came to an end at the sacrifice of Jesus? And this is where we've got to jump on this and see very clearly. The age of sin came to an end at the sacrifice of Jesus. You and I are no longer living in an age where sin can dominate you and me. Sin can no longer dominate you and I because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Now, remember, okay, let's just talk now. Y'all still here? You remember Jesus said several things on the cross, but one of the things he said on the cross was, "It is finished." Now, when he said that, lots of different people give their thoughts and their opinions on what that means, but it literally means something came to an end, obviously. Well, what was it that was finished at Calvary? What was he talking about? Well, obviously, I'm building my case here, so I'm hopefully giving you some clues. But when Jesus said it is finished, he was referring to not redemption. Now, redemption was not finished when Jesus said that. When Jesus said it is finished, he was referring to the law of God or the Mosaic covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. The law was over. It's done. It's fulfilled. It's completed. It's matured. It's done. And when Jesus said, "It's finished," that was the end of the law of God and its reigning in the dealings of mankind. I'm going to make some statements in here that you're going to have to really listen to me about, okay? You and I have never been under the law, ever. Now, when I say the law from this point forward, when I say the law or the law of God or the law of Moses, I'm referring to the same thing, and in that I'm referring to the Ten Commandments along with all of the ordinances of the Ten Commandments. Okay? That was the law of God. Now, when was that law given? At Mount Sinai. And now here's the kick. That law was given to only Israel. It was not ever given to the New Covenant Church. It never was for the New Covenant Church. But the New Covenant Church, unfortunately, has lived their lives as New Covenant believers who are saved by grace, yet trying to live out their Christian walk by the law of Moses. It's a shameful, horrible place to be. The Bible calls it a place of bondage. Okay? Now, how does sin enter into this, and why does sin not have dominion over us? Well, I want you to turn with me, please. Go, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. Seventh chapter of Romans. Romans 7. Okay, now back up to Romans 6. Sorry. Okay. Just go down to verse 14. I'll show you what I'm talking about here. It very plainly says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Okay, now, we've said that already. We've shouted already about that. Why will sin not have dominion over us? Look at what it says. "For you are not under the law, but under grace." Well, that's a place to shout right there. If you've never read your Bible ever, that's a great place to shout right there. We are not under the law. We are under grace. Therefore, sin cannot dominate us. Now, okay. You guys doing all right so far? Everybody doing okay? Can we jump off into some things now? I want to lay a little foundation, but I want to get into some things here as well. Now, sin cannot dominate you because you're not under the law. Well, okay. Well, then how? Because I'm not under the law. Well, how would sin dominate me anyway? That doesn't make any sense to me. Let's look. Under the law of Moses, sin dominated mankind. Now, again, you and I were never under that law. We were always in the new covenant. So we've never been under the law of Moses. And I know this is going to sound like I'm some crazy heretic, but we've got guys preaching the Ten Commandments on television. We've got guys talking about the Ten Commandments and preaching the Ten Commandments. And what they're doing is preaching the law, period. That's exactly what they're doing. The law was never intended for you or for I. Never. Now, how then does this all relate? What does this all mean? Go to chapter 7 of Romans, please. Now, Paul makes some interesting statements here in Romans chapter 7. And if you'll do your own study about this, Paul in Romans 7, he is not describing his condition as a new covenant believer who's dealing with sin. He is describing his condition as a Jew who is under the law and what the law of Moses or the law of God was doing to him. Now, look at verse number. Where should we go? Look at verse 11, please, in Romans 7. Okay? It says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Okay, now, again, here we go. Sin, let's just call sin the devil or the devil sin, either one would work, okay? So sin did something in that time. Sin took occasion, or sin took an opportunity to use the law of God. And what did he do? It's called here the commandment. It says here, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment or by the law of Moses or by the law of God, deceived me, and by it or by that law killed me or slew me." Now, again, I've got to explain all this to you, and I trust you get it. I'm sure you will. The law was a good thing. The law was a holy thing. The law was given by God. However, can anybody tell me, what was the purpose of the law of Moses or the law of God? See, we have to get this if we're going to really get understanding of this. Why was the law given in the first place? Oh, it's a holy thing. Yes, it is. God gave it. Yes, He did. Why did He give it? Why was it holy? What was it for? Does anybody know? Know what it was for? The reason God gave the law was to define sin. Period. That's it. That's why the law was given. The law had one purpose, and that was to define sin. So even though it was holy, and even though it was good, and even though it was godly, its purpose was to define what sin was. Now, what did it do to Paul? It says here that law, or that sin rather, sin took an opportunity by the law and used that law to deceive Paul and to kill him. Now, how many of y'all know there's nothing new under the sun? Okay, let's rewind this thing back to the Garden of Eden. Okay? What tree did God tell Adam and Eve not to eat of? the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? He said, all the other trees you could eat of that are in the midst of that garden, but not of that, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, let's look. What was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What did it represent? It represented the law. See, now watch, gotta follow me here. That tree represented the law. What did the law do? It defined what sin was, which is a broad way of saying it defined good and it defined evil. Okay? Now, so this gets a little tricky. So people say, well, you mean to tell me, Brother Al, that God didn't want Adam and Eve to know good and evil? Yes, He did. But He wanted them to know it from His perspective, not from evil's perspective. And at that point in their existence, they were immature spiritually. And if they had partaken of the tree, which they did, and they learned about evil or even learned about good from eating of that tree, they would have done it from an act of disobedience, which would have been learning evil from the devil or from evil's perspective, not from God's perspective. Now let me ask you a question. Does Jesus know the difference between good and evil? Sure He does. The Bible says in Hebrews that He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. Well, so of course He knew the difference. Only difference was this. Jesus learned it by learning it from the Father and by learning it from God's perspective of what evil was. And so, because Jesus learned evil from God's perspective, He could not perpetuate evil. See, people used to say to me, y'all still here, by the way? Okay. People used to tell me, Brother Al, don't hate anything, because if you hate something, the hatred will consume you. Okay? And then I read the Bible, Jesus hated iniquity. I thought, something's wrong here. But He did hate iniquity. What's the difference? If you learn hate from the wrong perspective, like Adam and Eve did, which is what the human beings now know, they will perpetuate that hatred. They will perpetuate that evil. But if you learn it from God's perspective, you will not perpetuate it, and you can handle it like Jesus did. So you won't continue evil even though you learned what it is. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. When they ate of that fruit, what happened was they learned of evil from the wrong perspective. They learned it from the devil's perspective. And then they began to perpetuate continually that evil as the days went on. And of course, we know what happened with all that. Amen? We inherited that evil and inherited that sin. Are you still here? See, now, this starts to crack open a little bit more light on this law of Moses, law of God thing. Because that's what the law of God does. The law of God... Okay, I'm not much of a psychiatrist or psychologist or whatever, but there was a study done on the human race that said that you will perpetuate the thing that you do that you don't want to do. And it's funny because Paul said the exact same thing in Romans 7. Did y'all get that? In other words, you will... This used to bug me to tears. And that's why I started to see that Romans 7 is not Paul as a believer. It's Paul as a man under the law of Moses, under the law of God, dealing with that law and dealing with sin. He says in Romans 7, the thing that I want to do, I don't do it. And the thing that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Well, I look at that and I think, give me a break, Paul. You mean you're telling me that you don't want to do something, but you got to do it anyway? No, you don't have to. Let me ask you a question, okay? How many of you, maybe I shouldn't ask that. I shouldn't ask that one. I'll ask a different one. How many of you on the drive, you're driving through town or whatever, someone cuts you off and you felt like or you wished that your car was a battering ram instead of a car? Can I see your hands? Now, please raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you are not an honest human being. Thank you, brother. The rest of you are too holy, I know. But that's all right. Sure you did. But let me ask you a question. Did you do it? No. Well, okay, you didn't do it, did you? So why would Paul say, the thing that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, I can't help myself. Because he's under the law. And that's the effect that the Mosaic law had on him. That's why it doesn't have that effect on you or me. Because we're not under the dominion of the law. We are under the grace of Almighty God. Is this helping anybody except me tonight? Are you here? You see, this is more, when I say law and grace, it's going to be much more than just, okay, we're saved by grace, not by works. Amen, got that, Brother Al. Okay, let's go on something different. It's much different than that. We know we're saved by grace, and we know we're not saved by works, but this deals with something much more intimate with our daily lives. Okay? Now, boy, where do I go from here? I guess I ought to look at my notes and see. That would work. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. This is interesting because it is, I love the book of Galatians. And can I give you a little history on this one? Because Galatians is a book that was written for one reason. And the reason it was written was simply this. Paul was telling that church, don't go back under the law. Period. That's what he was writing it for. Now, I'll also throw this in at you while I've got you here. And since you're sitting so pleasantly, it's not just, you know, the law and not going back under the law. That's one thing. Because people, they often refer to the law as legalistic. Oh, you're being legalistic. Well, my friends, being legalistic and teaching the law are not the same thing, really. They're really not. Because the law of God and the law, which was the law of Moses, which was the Ten Commandments, was a good thing. It just wasn't for us. Now, being legalistic is adding to the law of God and, you know, coming up with all these different whiz-bangy little things that you made up that making the law of God or the Word of God to have no effect. That's what legalism is, okay? Now, you're still here. Okay, now, what was the problem with the Galatian church? The problem with the Galatian church was this. Paul had gotten this bunch born again, got them saved, got them turned on to God, and then the big wigs from Jerusalem came down and started to tell them that they had to be what? Circumcised and follow the law of Moses. So this was not being legalistic. This was teaching the law of God or the law of Moses to a church that had just recently gotten saved. Okay, now I'm saying that purposefully for a reason. Now, you'll see why. Okay, look at verse chapter 1. Did I tell you to go to chapter 1? Well, if you're there, look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now watch what he starts out by saying. I marvel. Right about now in all of his other letters, he starts to pray for the church there. But here, he does not pray for the church. He jumps right on the bandwagon and says something that is the most severest rebuke that a church or anybody else that's a Christian could ever get. Watch what he says. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto, look at this, another gospel. Now, the word removed, everybody say removed. The word removed means to betray. He says, I marvel that you are betraying the gospel. Now, it's a Benedict Arnold kind of betraying. It's not just you're kind of looking at things a little differently now. This is actually a very willful, volitional betrayal of what you know to be correct. And that's why he is so severe with this church. Okay? He tells this church, you guys are betraying, your traitors to what you heard just a few months ago. Now watch this. Okay. I marvel that you are so soon betraying or betrayed or betrayers or traitors from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. I kind of like that. Which is not another. It's not even another gospel. It may sound like another gospel, but it's not another gospel. It's not another. Okay? It says that, I might as well just tell you. The word another means, it's the Greek word heteros. Okay? And it's the word we get our word heterosexual from. Okay? Everybody know what a heterosexual is? I hope you are all heterosexuals. Okay, homosexual is liking the same kind. A heterosexual means you like the opposite. Okay? I am a very strong heterosexual. I like the opposite. I like Brother Jerry, but not that way. Okay? Just so you know. And that's what this word, another gospel, means. Okay? He said, it's not even another, but there be some that trouble you. The teaching of the law of Moses to the new covenant church is perversion and trouble. Why, Brother Al? What it says? Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel. Teaching, not legalism, teaching the law is a perversion and it's troubling. And it brings you into bondage. We'll see that before tonight's over. You still here, guys? All right. Okay, we're at verse 8 now. But though we are an angel of heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, Let him be, what's the word? Accursed. You know what the word means? It's the Greek word anathema. It literally means, let them be eternally condemned. You know what we would say today? Let them go straight to hell. So what Paul is telling this young church is this. If somebody else, whether it's me or some angel from heaven, if they come in here and they start telling you, you got to be circumcised, or you've got to go back under the law, or you've got to celebrate the Jewish feasts, you should tell that person, go to hell, I don't need that. That's a perversion of the gospel. That's hard, but it's true. Now, I can only tell you, not with tears, I did cry about this at one time. I've got a lady who's been a friend of mine for a number of years. We started about the same time together. Lovely lady, powerful preacher, Hispanic lady. And the kind, you know, you kicking butt kind of gal. You know what I mean? Just a real preach the word, just knock you down with it. And just good, good little preacher. I hadn't heard from her for a long time. And I heard, about a month or so ago, that she converted to Judaism because she got to hanging around rabbis. And she got enthralled by the knowledge of all these rabbis. And she converted to Judaism and rejected Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, you may not like me for it. You may think I'm crazy for it. But we've got guys on television today that are putting up rabbis on their Christian show trying to teach us something about the Bible. And one guy said, this guy is one of the finest Bible teachers I know. Well, he might be able to tell me some facts about Judaism. But do I really want that? Not without the knowledge that Jesus is being fulfilled in those facts. See, because the truth of the matter is, whether you like it or not, guys, if that guy dies on the set while he's telling me about all his Jewish stuff, he's going to split hell wide open. Well, don't you think the Jews have a special plan? Nope. Not at all. Making myself clear enough to you? I love Jewish people. I don't think there's a finer group of people than Jewish people. Where I was raised in New Jersey. And there were more Hasidic Jews in New York City near where I was raised than there actually were in Israel. And I learned them. And my mom's best friend was a Jewish lady. And she owned two bakeries. And she would come over our place. And she had a bag of donuts. Jelly donuts. And that jelly donut won me over. So don't ever. Okay, you get the point. I love jelly donuts. But the other thing is this, my friends. We must not think that the precious Jewish people have some kind of special deal going on. Because after all, Jesus was a Jew. Well, I was a Polak too. You know. I don't know. Whatever. Your nationality has nothing to do with it. It's all about accepting Jesus and receiving Him as your Lord. Whether you're Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, we are all one in Christ. Everybody doing okay? All righty, very good. Now, let's move on. We doing okay, Pastor Jerry? All right, sir. And so now watch what he says here again. He says, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let me go straight to hell and have an angel with me. And in verse 9 he says, as we have said before, so say I now again. I think that's funny because he's basically saying, if you didn't get this the first time, I'm going to run it by you just one more time. So We ain't stuttering. We know what we're saying here, okay? He says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, okay, let's look at something here that I think is important to cover. We'll spend the rest of our time with this tonight and pick up on some things tomorrow. What about this law that we're not supposed to be under anymore? And God gave it. Did He give it? Yes, He did give it. When did the law come to an end? It came to an end at Calvary. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He was not referring to redemption, folks. He could not have been referring to redemption, because the Bible says very plainly in Corinthians that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, you are yet in your sins and your faith is vain. So that couldn't have been the finish of redemption. The resurrection, and even that was not the finish of redemption, really. Jesus still had to take His blood up into the heavenly holy of holies. And that's what activated the new covenant. Okay, now, so when Jesus said it is finished, the law of God, the law of Moses, came to an end. Now, you mean to tell me, Brother Al, that I'm no longer under the Ten Commandments? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Why, that's heresy. Well, that's you. You're a heretic. I did take a shower before I came over here, and I think I got all the heretics washed off of me. I'm pretty sure I did. So, anyway. But, you know, okay, here we go. Well, don't we need the Ten Commandments to tell us what's right and wrong? My answer to that is no, we don't. Well, yes, we do. No, you don't. You know what the teacher of right and wrong is now to the New Covenant Church? Because we do need a teacher. Oh, gosh. You ever feel like you're getting yourself in big trouble by saying stuff? Here I go. The teacher of the New Covenant Church is not the Ten Commandments. Go to the book of Titus, please. Titus, chapter 3. When you get there, say amen. All right. Titus chapter 2. I think I said 3. Sorry about that. Chapter 2. Now, what do we need to teach us the difference between right and wrong? And I'll give you some examples of this after I show you this. Chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. What are we living in now? Are we living under law or under grace? Come on, I want to hear it louder. Grace, are we not? Watch this, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, everybody say the grace of God, that bringeth salvation. So we know what kind of grace this is. It's the grace that we were saved by, correct? Yes. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us grace, my dear brother and sister, is a teacher. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I thought that's what the Ten Commandments taught us. Grace teaches that to us now. Are you still here? Now, I know that gets controversial. I know. But you can believe what this says, or you can believe what you've heard all your life probably. Now, here's the kick. if the law has been fulfilled, what did Jesus say he came to do to the law? He said, I did not come to destroy it. I came to what? Fulfill. Fulfill actually means to distribute it out and to bring it to its conclusion. In other words, once I'm done distributing it out, it's over with. I can do no more of this. And at the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. The law is over. Okay, now I can see some of you still, and I understand why. Let me just go over some scripture with you, okay? Can I do that with you real quickly? All right, here's some scripture that will hopefully show you the law is over with. Romans 6:14, sin does not have dominion over us because we're not under the law. Romans 7:6 says, we are delivered from the law. The law being the Ten Commandments, the law being the law of Moses and the law of God, same thing. Okay, here I go. This might be popping in some of your brains. Well, brother, that's true. The ceremonial law is over, but the moral law is not. There's no difference. Both are the law. Okay? The Bible does not differentiate between the ceremonial law, which were all those sacrifices and everything, and the moral law, which were the Ten Commandments. Okay? I'll show this to you in a moment, I hope. Hope I get there. Okay. It says we're delivered from the law. Okay, Romans 10, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. You see there, it's just for righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Oh, I thought of that and I thought, well, okay, then what is righteousness? It is your and my right actions and right standing. And right doings, actually. Well, then what else is there? I mean, what else is there beside our right doings and our right actions and our right standing? Can I get an amen from somebody or a hmm? Amen. Okay. All right, now Matthew 5:17 said Jesus fulfilled the law. Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay? People have preached that message and preached it. We're redeemed from sickness and disease and poverty. Yeah, we are, but that's not what Galatians 3:13 is saying. It's literally saying we are redeemed from the curse of the Mosaic Law. You know what the curse of the Mosaic Law was? It says so in the previous verse over in Galatians. Works. That's what it says. We are redeemed from the curse of works. Whew. Oh my. Is anybody getting anything out of this so far? Y'all doing all right with it? Okay, very good. Now, it also says, let me see if I can come up a few more for you. It says that Galatians 2:19 says we are dead to the law. Well, if I'm dead to something, my relationship is over. When I buried my father, I mean, he is my father, but my relationship now is over. I won't see him till I go to heaven again. Okay? Okay, well now let's get back to what we're talking about. Okay, now, so grace is the teacher that teaches us to deny all the ungodliness that the law used to tell you to deny. Okay? Now, where do we go from here? See, people have said, okay, well, Brother Al, doesn't the Bible say in Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? And so the law's job was to condemn us and to tell us we're full of sin so we could recognize our sin and bring us to Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says? No. Yes, it does. I read it the other day. Well, it seems to say that, but the law was never the schoolmaster to you or me. It was, however, the schoolmaster to the Jew, not to the believers. Okay? Y'all doing all right? If you're doing okay, say, I'd love a hot dog right now. Because I would. Anyway, okay. Well, all right. So now, let's go. Where should we go now? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is going to be an interesting one. 2 Corinthians. You remember years ago on TV, Ricardo Montalban? He was selling cars and they had Corinthian leather. Remember that? I used to love the way he said Corinthian leather. So let's go to the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, well, I'll get there one of these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is. And when you get there, say amen. Amen. Well, you're there before me. Sorry for my slowness. All righty, where are you? Come on. Okay, here we go. Now, watch what Paul defines here when he talks about the law of God or the law of Moses. Okay. Verse 6. Who hath made us, or has also made us, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Now that's referring to the law. That's not referring to New Testament scriptures. The letter is the letter of the law. Now watch this. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, the letter of the law kills. Remember what Paul said it did in Romans? It deceived me and by it slew me, killed me. It kills. Okay. Not of the letter, but for the Spirit. Okay. The Spirit gives life. The letter of the law kills. But the Spirit, the new covenant, giveth life. Now, that's another thing that the Bible talks about. The letter of the law was never really intended to bring life. It brought death. It brought guilt. It brought condemnation. It was originally something that did come from God. But God's reason for giving it was to make the Jews guilty, to let them know they needed a Savior. And they were the carrier of the Savior that brought the Messiah into the world. All right, now verse 7. But if the ministration of death, now watch this, the ministration of death, the ministry of death. He's referring here to the Ten Commandments. Now here's where we get that moral law and that, the ceremonial law. We'll just nail them both. Because the moral code, because I had a guy tell me one time, how dare you say that moral law? I mean, the United States of America is built upon the Ten Commandments. And it's the greatest sense of law that there is. I said, yeah, I don't disagree. But I'm a believer. I'm a born-again Christian. And I'm not a Jew or a Greek. And as much as I am the biggest patriot you might ever find, I am not married to the United States. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm an American and I love being an American, and this place has preached more gospel than any other place in the world. But you got to see this and you got to understand it. It's not our geography that makes us what we are in Christ. Okay? Now, here we are today celebrating 9/11, and I was crying this afternoon like everybody else was. And if I'd have seen Osama bin Laden, I'd have killed him. I'd have ripped his guts out. I mean, literally. I'd have. Okay? I'd had fun doing it, too. But you've got to understand, guys. We're not simply Americans. We're Christians. And you gotta kind of get a bigger perspective of what God's all about. All the world. God so loved the world And I'll say it even though you may not like it. God so loved Osama bin Laden. Okay. When you get to heaven and you meet Abraham, you may not like what he looks like. When you meet Jesus, you may not like what he looks like. Because you know what he's going to look like? More like Osama than Gerald. He's a Middle Easterner. Abraham was a Middle Easterner. Okay? And we think Jesus is blonde-haired, blue-eyed, everybody's gone surfing kind of guy, you know? Nope. Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew. Dark-complected, olive-complected. Most likely, I think he's a very handsome guy. You know, I've heard people say, there was no beauty that we should behold him. That did not mean he wasn't good looking. It just meant he didn't have a royal appearance like a king. That's all that meant. I think Jesus was good looking. Look, kids don't hang around ugly folk. Hello. I usually get better laughs out of that. But kids don't hang around ugly people because they're ugly. They don't want to be around them. Okay, never mind. Back to the Bible now. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, that's the law. Now again, now watch what it says here. Is it talking about the Ten Commandments? Written and engraven in stones. Hey folks, the moral law was the only law that was written engraven in stones. The ceremonial law was written on sheepskin or whatever, the goatskin, whatever they used. But the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God in that stone, in that rock. So what is this saying? It just called the Ten Commandments the ministry of death. Okay? We still hear everybody. All right. If that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory, look at this, was to be done away. I'm going to say something here that might wake you up and might tick you off. Much of the early revivals that we record in our history, the Welsh revival, one of them, you know the most famous sermon that ever came out of the Welsh revival? Jonathan Edwards, a powerful man of God, preached. You know what it was titled? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Hey folks, you can't get more legalistic than that. If you're preaching that to any Christian people. Now here's the point. Much of what we thought was the glory of those old revivals, and there was glory to them. It says right here there was glory there. But it was old covenant glory, and we've got a better glory. We've got new covenant glory. It says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, new covenant, be rather glorious? Now he goes on again, verse 9 here, and he says, for if the ministration of condemnation, the law killed and the law condemned. Okay. Y'all doing all right? Time-wise, are we doing okay, Pastor Jerry? I don't want to keep you here forever. Y'all doing all right tonight? Okay. The reason I know Paul's chapter 7 in Romans was his Jewish condition under the law, because he goes to Romans 8 and then he says, there is therefore now that I am in Christ Jesus, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of Jesus, not the law of God, not the law of Moses, has made me free from the law of sin and death. What was the law of sin and death? and commandments, the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant. You're still here. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. The new covenant has a glory that excels. Okay? For if that which is done away, everybody say done away, which is the law was done away. Okay? If that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. That's the new covenant, my friends. That's the new covenant glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. That's why I can sit here, or stand here, whichever, and tell you guys the Ten Commandments are done away. I've got great boldness to say that because I know that there is in the new something that reaches so much further beyond what was available in the old. And the Ten Commandments were in the old. You guys still here? Amen. All right, now, let's close it with a few stories here. I want you to go to Luke's Gospel, please. Luke. And we're going to see some things. Well. Where should I go? Okay. Luke. Luke, you know, was the son of Darth Vader. What? Well, he was.
Luke, I am your father.
Okay. Luke's Gospel. And where should I go? Where should I go but to the Lord? Oh, mercy. Come on now. Go to Luke chapter 1. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 1 defines something pretty interesting. Luke 1. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest, everybody say priest, named Zacharias. Everybody say Zacharias. Say thank God for Zacharias. All right. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Now, Zacharias was a priest. Elizabeth came also from a priestly family. They are going to have a visitation of an angel. Well, Zacharias is. And the angel is going to tell him, you're going to have a baby boy. And that baby boy is going to be named John. Now, this gets kind of cool. The name Zacharias means Jehovah has remembered. The name Elizabeth means God is my oath. He keeps his covenant oath. Put them both together and you have God has remembered his covenant oath. Okay? Now, what happens next? They give birth to a baby boy, and the baby boy is going to be the forerunner of Jesus. But now, what's really interesting is this. Zacharias is a priest. If you study it out, can I talk a little bit? If you study it, it's many Jewish scholars believe that John the Baptist was supposed to be the high priest of the day. Not, what's his face? who was the guy? Who was that guy? What was that guy's name? Not Ananias. Caiaphas. Yeah. But because of the political situation, Caiaphas got it. But anyway, so here you've got Zacharias, Elizabeth. God's keeping his oath of covenant. Something's about to happen. John is about to be born, and John's going to announce the coming of the Messiah. What does Zacharias and Elizabeth, who are of the priesthood, what do they represent? The law. Do you know the name John means grace? I think this is so cool. Zacharias and Elizabeth represent the law. They are old. It says they were well stricken in years. There wasn't no popcorn popping in that house, darling, okay? They were not just stricken, they were well stricken in years, okay? Well, they're very old, and they're about to give way. Old is going to leave, and something new is going to come on the scene. And the guy that's new, his name means grace. And grace is going to announce the coming of the grace of God. You go a little further in Luke, down to second chapter, there's a priest named Zacharias. Or not Zacharias. He's not even a priest. Forgive me. There's a man named Simeon. And Simeon comes to the temple. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Bible says the Holy Ghost was on him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he sees the Lord's Christ. This gets good. So, he comes to temple one day. He looks at Mary and Joseph. And he says, there he is. He goes over to him, picks up that baby, and says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. For my eyes have seen the salvation of God, according to your word. Okay? Huh. What does Simeon represent? Here we go again. He's old, and he's not going to die until he sees the one to bring in the new covenant, grace of God. Simeon represents the law. And he says, now that I can see your grace, I can die now. I'm done now. My job is over. I can go away because the new covenant grace of God is now here. I'm no longer needed. Grace is now on the scene. And there's another lady. And she's in, I think it's so cool. Forgive my bawling. Simeon had to come to the temple. Anna didn't depart from the temple. There's good preaching there. Anna, her name means grace. And grace didn't have to come to the temple. Grace was always there. It was there before the baby showed up. It was there while the baby showed up. And it was there after the baby showed up. God's grace has always really been here. Noah found grace. Lots of Old Covenant folks found grace. David got it. Poo-hoo. Lots of times. And what happens with Anna? Here she is. And she's a widow. She doesn't depart from the temple. And she sees the baby. And she says, now, and again, here's the idea. Grace has now showed up because the old can depart now in peace. The problem with the New Covenant Church has been they've never let the old depart in very much peace. They've let it depart some, but not in peace. You guys still here? I love you. That's it for tonight. We will pick this up tomorrow, and I trust you'll be here. I'll get into some more stuff. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Good. Praise God. Father, I bless these wonderful people. I thank you for each and every one of them. Father, I thank you for understanding to flow. I thank you that your grace will flow. I thank you that your power flows to them. And Lord God, I thank you that your Spirit quickens all these things to their thinking and makes them understand what is actually really being said by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. I want to just say one thing as we leave, before we leave tonight. We're going to have an offering container in the back, and ask you just to bless Brother Al and his ministry. I want to